If you could find the first four verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that'll be our text. And if you could stand, I'll read these verses in your hearing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and they read this way. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we need help now.
Yes.
Would you please, please meet us in the scriptures.
Yes.
Meet us, Lord, in the spirit. Meet us in power. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might understand what you're saying to us. And then grant us great grace to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our subject for today is a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, we've been learning that trials and suffering are actually a normal part of the Christian life, right? They're to be expected as a Christian. And we know that that you're not abnormal in any way when you have trials and difficulties. We've also learned that a right and growing relationship with Jesus is the basis of our joy regardless of what you're going through. A right and growing relationship with Jesus is what you need when you're doing well. It's what you need when you're not doing so well. Joy is not based on the circumstance. Joy is based on the relationship, all right? And the relationship needs to grow. So trials drive me back to Jesus.
Amen.
Trials help me grow because trials drive me to a closer walk with Him, all right? We also saw that the ultimate goal of every Christian is to grow in that relationship. Since that relationship is what brings me joy, I want to keep growing until I die. I want to grow until I meet Him face to face. Because that's the ultimate joy. The ultimate joy is to see Him face to face. Whoa, what glory. What wonder. What awe. What blessing. To see Jesus face to face and to be on good terms with Him. Oh, that's glory. That's wonderful. Today, we're going to learn more about the nature of this conflict and the nature of the resources for the conflict that we have in our trials of life. Trials, many times are direct conflicts that we have with our enemy, with the devil, with the demons, with the wicked forces. We're going to see this in just a little while. And we can, as a good soldier, we have to keep these things in perspective, you see? Because if you lose perspective in the war, in the battle, somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. And it may not be you only, right? A soldier has a lot of responsibilities when you're on the battlefield, when you're on the front line, right?
Amen.
All right. So then as we think about a good soldier for Christ Jesus, I kind of divided these verses up this way to kind of unpack them and help us think through this matter. The first area of thought is that we're going to look at a good soldier of Christ described. I see that in verses 1 and 4. Then we're going to look at the equipment or a good soldier of Christ equipped. Of course, many of you know that Ephesians 6 talks to us about the armor of God, all right? The armor of God. And we're going to look at that, not in great detail, but enough to understand it, right? And then finally, we'll look at than a good soldier in action, right? Because it does no good to have all of your armor and your equipment and then you don't fight. You're not willing to get in to go into action and use it. All right? Let's begin. So if you would look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, the first trait or characteristic that I see described in 2 Timothy 2 is strength. A good soldier is known for strength. You see that in verse 1? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's what all of us need to be aware of. Timothy was in a difficult position. So he's a young pastor. He's in a church that's filled with challenges, you know, people being saved, people coming out of the world, all kinds of temptations and problems, all kinds of opposition. And so Timothy's been facing some extreme difficulties, you see, in ministry. And he's beginning to have a discouragement. He's beginning to experience doubts. You know what that's like. Anybody that's been in ministry, you know what it's like to begin to get discouraged and have doubts when things are just, it seems like every direction you turn, you're running up against obstacles. And fear and stress and anxiety begins to set in. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy is that he didn't need God to give him more of something. See, Timothy, you already have what you need. You got to learn to use what you already got.
Yes, sir.
See, look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, and that's the dilemma that all of us face when you're up against opposition. You think God needs to give you something else. Is that the way we pray? Lord, give me more patience. Give me more this. Give me more that when you already have it. What does more patience look like? When God says you already have the Spirit in you, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Patience. You already got it. So God says, exercise it. You don't need to pray to ask for more. You just need to exercise what you got. You need to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Amen? Yeah. Use what you got. And then you see, he says, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, Timothy. You got to stop thinking that I'm just, haven't you said it? That's just the way I am. Come on, brother, sister. You cannot live that way. You cannot continue to say, that's just the way I am. I'm a fearful person. I'm a this kind of person. You see, I'm an angry person. I can't help myself. I can't control myself. That's a lie. Amen. Satan is deceiving you. Amen. You can help yourself. Amen. You're not a worrier. You might have been a warrior before God saved you, but you are a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You're a soldier now, ready to fight this war, but you got to stop thinking. You got a new mind now. You got to use it.
Amen.
Let God teach you who you are.
Yes.
And stop thinking about who you were.
Amen.
That man, that woman is dead.
Yes.
They're dead. Right, soldier? Dead. God has not, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen. And so then he wants all of us to realize that Christians get strength from grace. You see how he says it? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace gives you strength when you're hurting. Grace gives you strength when you're on the front line and you're getting beat up every direction, at home, on the job, at school, over here, over there, and you feel like it's coming in all every direction all the time. And God says, "No, no, no. But you can. You got strength. You let me show you how to be strengthened when you feel beat down." And you feel beat down, feel like you can't go on. Grace.
Grace.
That's his point.
Yeah.
You see, you remember how it was when God saved you?
Yeah.
You know, first of all, before you get saved, you get brought low, mm-hmm. right? God shows you how you are,
yeah.
and it just weighs you down mm-hmm. when you finally admit that guilt. All of that weight of sin is just piled up on you.
Yeah.
And then grace comes right in there and says, I'm going to save you.
Uh-huh.
Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through
yes.
faith. Grace comes down there where you are, weak and beat down.
Yeah.
And says, here,
yeah.
get up from there.
Amen.
Saved.
Yeah.
Not by what you've done, not by how
yeah.
good you've lived,
yeah.
but by faith
yeah.
in
yeah.
Jesus.
Amen.
He lived he lived the life you couldn't live.
Yeah.
Been saved, been set free, your sins are forgiven. You're strengthened.
Yeah.
You can now get up.
Yeah.
Get up. The weight of sin is gone. The penalty, the power. I'm free. I don't have to get high like I used to. I don't have to be hook on pornography and all these things like I used to.
Yeah.
Free!
Yeah.
Grace. Grace sets you free. And then you remember when Paul was struggling with that thorn in the flesh.
Yeah.
He's just beat down, worn down because of that thorn in the flesh. And he just kept telling God, Lord, if you just move this thorn,
mm-hmm.
I'll be strong. I can be strong if I can get rid of this thorn. And God says, no. You got it wrong, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
You actually need to be weak.
Yeah.
So you can depend upon me.
Amen.
And just remember this, Paul. My
yeah.
grace
yeah.
is sufficient for you.
Because yeah.
my power
yeah.
is perfected in your weakness.
Yes.
Soldier, listen.
Yeah.
You've got to stop thinking the way you used to think. You're strong when you got all your finances together.
You're strong, you see, when
you look good and that's the world's view.
Yeah.
God says you got to stop thinking like that.
Mm-hmm.
You're strong when you depend on me,
yeah.
regardless of what's going on.
Mm.
You got it, soldier?
Yeah.
And then I'm going to show you, this is a powerful verse. You ever seen 1 Corinthians 15? 11. If you've never seen this verse, make note of it. This is wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. You hear people kind of misquote it a lot of times, I am what I am by grace, by the grace of God I am this. Well, listen at the full verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Now look at the last part, look at the last sentence in the verse. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, and here it is, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me.
Yeah.
Grace is powerful.
Yeah.
Grace is active.
Mm.
Grace gets down in the muck and the mire and the weakness with you. Grace gives you strength when you don't. People say, well, how do you handle that? How do you go through that? All you can say, grace!
Yeah.
Grace!
Yeah.
Can't figure it. I don't lean to my understanding. There's no magic.
Yeah.
Grace is God. It's God. It's the grace of God.
Mm.
Helps me day by day. I get up with grace. I go to the day with grace. I go to bed with grace. Grace. Grace helps me.
Yeah.
Every step of the way. Soldier. That's what you got to get.
Mm.
Grace. You see, when God brings forgiveness, when the soldier is weak and fearful, God brings forgiveness to say, there's no more shame. There's no more guilt. You're free.
Mm-hmm.
Come on and fight, soldier.
Mm-hmm.
Don't keep wrestling with that whole thing. You don't have to keep trying to relive your old life.
Right.
You see, as a soldier, you can't sit there and have all these things going through your mind. You got to be ready to fight.
Yeah.
So God says, your mind is clear from all that.
Yeah.
That's all. That's done.
Uh-huh.
Your sins have been taken care of.
Amen.
You're free from that weight.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to stop struggling with whether you did something wrong here. This is the reason it's so rough on the front line, because of this thing and that thing.
Mm-hmm.
God says you got to learn that grace has got you covered.
Yeah.
Grace has got you covered. We heard this morning, love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Grace gives you that power to go on. You all good?
Mm-hmm.
And then the first trait or characteristic is strength. And then the second characteristic I see in verse 4, and that is a soldier's dedication. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Amen. Now see, a soldier may have
a normal civilian life. A soldier may have, he may be married, you see. He may have children. He may have a home. He's got possessions. He may have a career, back home. That may be true. But on the front line, you cannot let those things distract you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So God isn't saying that a soldier can't have a civilian life. He's saying when you're in the battle, you can't let that thing distract you.
Amen.
You got to think about the battle.
Yeah. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So, and this is a problem when you see Christians who are so dedicated, they got to walk away from their families. They got to walk away from this. That God, you can't lay that on God. Can't lay that on God. God has not said that there's anything wrong with the civilian life. Now, if God's calling you to be single, that's wonderful. Walk in it. Walk in that grace. But don't try to blame God so you can, do something really self-gratifying, walking away from responsibility that God has given you. All right? So a soldier can't let his civilian life distract him when he's in the battle. His dedication and his priority is to the military and to his commanding officer. Right? Why is that? Why does a soldier's dedication have to be to the commanding officer? Because lives are at risk. The commander is the one who's laying out the strategy. You only see, you're right here, you're fighting this little corner. The commander is looking at the whole picture. If you handle your little spot, then and everybody else handles what they're assigned to do, you'll win. Listen to the commander. Because your life is at risk and everybody else's life is at risk. Right? So the soldier's got to be dedicated.
That's right.
I joined, or I was drafted, I'm here.
Yeah.
I'm dedicated to it.
Amen.
And I'm going to listen to the commander.
Amen.
Lives depend on it. The same is true of a Christian ministry. Right? We minister for Christ. Christ is our commander.
Yes.
I want to show you something. Can you turn back to Luke 14? Luke 14 and verses 25, 26, and 27. Beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then go over to verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is tremendous, isn't it? Nothing can conflict with your love and loyalty to Jesus. Now, let me clear up something. Because I know there are many people confused. This verse says you must hate your mother and father and your family. Okay? Now this is not literal hate. The Bible does not contradict itself, right? Now if the Bible says you're to honor your father and mother, the Bible is not going to turn right around and say hate your father and mother, all right? So you have to say, well, what does this mean? I know what it says, but Lord, teach me what it means. It's not literal hate, it's comparative hate, or figurative hate, if you will. In other words, my love for God is so great that it looks like I hate my mother and father. Mm-hmm. I am not going to disobey God to obey my mother and father. Mm-hmm. That's the point.
Amen.
If God wants me to do something, it doesn't matter whose temple gives me under advice. That's the point. Mm-hmm. Remember how I said it I believe in Luke 16, but it just goes a little further. A man cannot serve a God and money or mammon. For he will what? Love the one and what? Hate. That's the idea. You see? When you love one so much, it appears that you hate the other. You love money so much that money controls you, you don't listen to God. Got it? Or you love God so much that money can't dictate how you live. It appears that you hate money. You see, You understand?
Yes.
So that's it's comparative thing. So that dedication, God calls for that dedication. So those are the two traits or dominant traits and characteristics of a good soldier of Christ. Strength and dedication. Now we're going to look at the Christian equipment, all right? Can you all find Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. This probably is familiar to many of you, but if you've not heard it explained, I'm not going to have time to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want you to at least understand we are soldiers, understand our equipment, right? Understand how God has equipped us. You ready? So the first thing that I see here is that a good soldier of Christ has to be equipped for action. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You notice the very first thing Paul says here about Christians is you have to be what? Strong. That's the same thing he told Timothy, right? You gotta be strong. This is the dominant characteristic of a Christian. Strong, not strong outwardly, strong where? Inwardly. Inside, I will not turn back. I'm not turning back to the world. I won't buckle. I won't bow my knee. How did Esther say it? I'm going to see the king. I'm going, I perish, but I'm going to see the king. You see, the Christian is resolved that I'm going on with Jesus. I'll serve him, the old song we used to say, till I die. See, I know you can sing that, but you need to think about it.
Amen. Amen.
Mm. Mm. I'm on the battlefield for the Lord, right? Mm. But we say we're going to serve him till we die. Mm. So strength is required. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So then, every Christian is encouraged to be strong and spiritually equipped to fight our enemy. Now you see from these verses we learn, number one, our enemy is spiritual, right? Our enemy is spiritual. You're not looking out. Just because you have an adversary at work does not mean that that person in and of themselves is your enemy. There's a spiritual dynamic happening all around us. Just as God is leading us, the enemy is leading them, those that don't belong to God. There's only two camps. That's the way Jesus put it. Those who are not for me are against me. Right? And so our enemy is spiritual. But our enemy is also organized. Don't you play Satan for dumb. And don't you fall into this trap of these people running around trying to talk to Satan. God didn't tell you to talk to Satan. The first person to talk to Satan got in trouble, didn't she? God did not tell you to talk to Satan. You talk to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with Satan. That's what John did. It says, the Lord rebuke you,
yes,
not me.
Yes, yes.
You run around trying to rebuke the devil. You think, why do you think the devil is going to obey you? And so our enemy is organized and powerful and wicked. That's what these verses portray for us. And then it says we must be prepared to win the spiritual battle. There's some verses over in 2 Corinthians 10. I believe it's verses 4 and 5. It says the weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Uh-huh.
That's right. You may not be very healthy, but you got divine power to destroy strongholds. You may not have a lot of money, but you got divine power.
Amen.
You may not be the young pup you used to be, but you still got divine power.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. And you remember, then he goes on to say, we are destroying arguments.
Uh-huh.
That's what you're destroying. And every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
That means you need to know your Bible.
Yeah.
So that when they come with those arguments, you tear them down.
Yes.
Tear them down.
Uh-huh.
I'm a soldier.
Yeah, all right.
I'm standing for truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
I got all these lies coming, but I'm standing here.
Uh-huh.
Talk about me if you please.
Well, come on, bro.
Well, you know, I said, the more you talk, I'm going to bend my knees.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, soldiers, we got to realize that we're destroying these arguments and these every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive.
Yes,
that's the idea. You don't know which of those over in the enemy camp God plans to. You know, Paul was once.
Yes, he was. Yes, he was.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he was.
You got to find me. So were you.
Hmm.
Yeah?
Hmm.
Every one of us was once and on the other side. Then God brought you in. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't forget that, soldier. So we're equipped for action. And then let's take a quick look at what I call the spiritual equipment. You ready? You're going to have to move kind of quickly with me here, all right? Can you find verse 14? The first part of our equipment, we find in verse 14, Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. So the first part of our equipment is truth. Truth is needed from God to fight against the devil's lies, right? He is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And so you got to know what you're talking about. You need to know the truth, because he's clever. He's clever. And the lies, even with Eve, you remember? He told a whole lot of truth, but just a little bit of lying that makes the whole thing a lie. You have to be very discerning when you're listening to liars. Listen to what they leave out. You see? Or listen to what they added in.
Yeah.
Remember, that's what John warns of in Revelation.
Yeah.
Do not add to or take away from. Whoever does this is cursed.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to be very discerning and have the truth when you're on the front line. The second thing you see there in still in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, and the next part of our equipment, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. In this case, righteousness is godly living. Live right. Live holy. Live upright. So that when people come to accuse you, you remember how Jesus said it? Blessed are you when they revile you and et cetera, and say all manner, all kinds of evil against you. What? Falsely, on account of me. Falsely. They're accusing you, but it's false accusation. Why? Because I'm not living perfectly. I'm living upright before God.
Amen.
See, that's what happened to Job. All of the so-called friends came there to falsely accuse him. You gotta have a righteous life. Let your life speak for itself. The third part of our equipment is the gospel. You see that in verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel is needed in the fight against false gospel. The false gospel is all around us. People are trying to lure people into the church, into these quote religious arrangements, pretending that they're offering what Jesus has to offer, and all these tantalizing things that they're throwing out there, in addition to his death and his burial and his resurrection, all of these things are enticing people to come to Jesus for wrong reasons.
Yes.
Not only that, they're portraying God as a different kind of God.
Yes, right.
God is more like a Santa Claus than he is. God who rules and runs everything.
That's right.
God who demands righteousness and holiness. You see? And so you have to have the true gospel.
Yes.
Because you've got all of this false gospel and deception going around trying to lure people in. So a soldier has to have the real deal. Right? So you You have to know what the real orders from the commander are.
Amen. Well, that's right.
Because you got people out there trying to get you off track.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know what the commander has said.
Yeah, man.
To go left or right, or, you see, go straight ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Got it?
Yeah, man.
And so, you got to have the gospel. And then you remember how Paul said it in Romans 1? Why do we need the gospel? And I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. If you are expecting somebody to be saved, you've got to know the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
It is the power of God.
Uh-huh.
It. Mm. Not a story. Not your testimony. Mm. You remember that. Your testimony does not save people.
Amen.
I'm not saying there's no value in your testimony. I'm saying when you get done with your testimony, you need to make sure that that person hears the gospel. The gospel is what saves.
Amen.
Yes.
Not you. Not what happened to you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The gospel. You need to know what it is. And don't add to it. Don't take away from it.
That's right.
And then as you keep reading, see in verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, look at that, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is needed to trust God when the battle is tough.
Uh-huh.
You see? When it looks like the enemy is driving them back, faith says, no, we're going to hold this line.
Uh-huh.
See, faith, you got your shoes. You ever watch any of those Roman military movies?
Oh, yeah.
You have to have those shoes with your spikes.
Your
feet have to be planted on solid ground. And the commander says, hold the line.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter who's coming. Mm-hmm. Line up, hold the line. And those and lined up together, they don't move.
Yes.
Push as hard as you want. Faith says, we're going to trust God.
Yes.
We're going to trust Him.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Even if I have to die on this front line, that's faith.
Amen.
That's faith.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because I didn't come here to live forever anyway.
Amen.
If it's my time to die, I'd rather die serving God than live serving myself.
Amen.
And have 30, 40 more years doing what I want to do.
Yeah.
Right, soldier?
Amen.
Yes. And then, if you keep reading, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Why is salvation necessary? Salvation is needed to fight doubts. You see, a soldier has to deal with all kind of mind games. And as a Christian, you can't be up trying to serve God if you're wondering whether you're saved or not. You can't be going around. You see, Satan is an accuser.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And he brings all of these doubts and these fears. So you have to know that you're saved.
Amen. That's right.
Right? You can't let these kinds of doubts and fears affect you when you are in the fight. So salvation assures us that we're at peace with God. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is needed because it's our one. Did you know that in this all of this weaponry, the Word of God is the only offensive weapon? The only offensive weapon needed here. You see that? And it's called the sword of the Spirit. So, if you're going to be sharp, if you're going to make progress, you need to know what the Bible says. Not what you think it says. Don't start quoting all these sayings that you heard people. Lord, help those who help themselves. Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. All of this stuff, that's not the Bible. And see, when you start mixing all that with what you're telling people, you confuse them. And once they find out you don't know what you're talking about, you lost your effectiveness, your credibility. the Word of God, which is our offensive weapon, the progress and the move forward. And then finally, prayer is mentioned here not as a weapon. Prayer covers everything.
Yes, sir.
We need prayer to do all of this. You see how he says it right there? Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's it. We need prayer because we need communion with God when you're in the battle. You need intercession with God. You need wisdom. You need power. And it all comes from God. It all comes from God. So then remember, this is the equipment of a good soldier of Christ. And then finally, I want to look at a soldier of Christ in action. So if you can go back to 2 Timothy, we'll conclude here with verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1. The first... this may surprise you. This may surprise you. And so I want you to listen very carefully. One of the dominant traits and characteristics of a good soldier is that you teach. Okay? Look at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, a good soldier can detect another good soldier. A good soldier knows when he's around somebody with potential. I know I'm talking to a lot of people. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time with a student to find out whether a student has potential. It just blossoms. It comes right out. You see it, right? You see that you can really be of help, right? And so a good soldier can detect other good soldiers who need simply to be taught the principles of the war. They need to be taught the techniques in winning the battle. Now remember this now. So when it comes to you and me as Christians, you need to remember that instructing and training other Christians for ministry is essential in our warfare. Now you probably didn't think we were going to get to this, but... you know, one of the reasons that I believe God has made Matthew 28 so dominant for us is that this is fundamental. Y'all remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What's the next word? Teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching is essential for a soldier. You cannot make disciples if you don't teach. You have inexperienced soldiers that have been brought into the kingdom. And if you don't plan to teach them, they will remain inexperienced, ineffective soldiers. Our charge is to make disciples out of them. Not just baby Christians. Make disciples. Followers of Jesus. Learners. Learning and following Jesus. That's our charge. Making disciples and building up the army of God. Soldier, Christian, that's one of our primary duties. And then finally, in verse 3, another very dominant trait in action is suffering. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A good soldier must decide whether the cause for which he fights is worth the sacrifice and suffering that he must endure. Got to do it. You got to take some time. You need to think about what you got yourself into. Now, if God saved you, I mean, he's already done that. See, when God saved you, he already know you can handle it. It's you that needs to take time and see that you can. Right? When God told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac, he knew what he was going to do. God knew, right? So you need to take some time and make sure that what you're going to have to suffer and sacrifice is worth it to you. Now, this is some reflective time, okay? So y'all think with me. So the Christian must resolve that suffering for Christ is worth it. Amen. Luke 14. You remember I read a few verses in Luke 14 before? But I believe it's verse 28.
says that who desiring to build a tower or something, I can't remember the whole detail, who desiring to build does not first sit down and count the cost. So Christian, you have to count the cost. And it's time for every one of us to take a few moments to reflect. And here's I just started thinking about a few things that I'd like for every one of us to think about. Now, with your ministry for Christ and what you're called to, the kind of sacrifice that you're called to make, here's what I want you to think about. Is it worth it to see sinners saved from eternal destruction? Is it worth the sacrifice that you got to make? Is it worth losing sleep? Is it worth spending some of your money and your time? See, is it worth not progressing in your career as rapidly and the way you want it to go? Is it worth it to see sinners saved from eternal destruction? Is it worth it to see people enjoy life and no longer fear death? Is it worth you sacrificing and finding rejection, finding disappointments? Is it worth it for you to see somebody else enjoy life and have the hope of heaven? Is that worth it to you? Is it worth it to you to see Christians blessed in this life and be rewarded in heaven? Is it worth it to you to know that a new heaven and a new earth awaits us? And then the foremost matter of consideration, is it worth it for you to sacrifice to know that God is pleased? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to please God as a good soldier? Now, you know, the U.S. military has both volunteers and drafted people, right? Now, I don't tell. Quite a few people are, no, I won't say quite, a few folks here are in my age group. So y'all remember, you remember the draft? You know, back in late 60s, early 70s, they had this lottery thing with the draft. It was a real convoluted kind of thing with numbers and your last name and that whole thing. I was almost drafted. Came very close to being drafted. And so I was fairly certain that they were going to call me. And so I had to take some time and think about whether I was willing to sacrifice my education, you know, my career, family plan, put on hold things I wanted to buy, pleasure, the comforts, all that. I had to, if I was going to have to go to the military, those things were going to have to wait. And so I had to take some time, because now I wasn't volunteering. I was being drafted. And so I needed to have my mind made up that I'm willing to do this, because I wasn't prepared to be a draft option. I knew about the consequences, you see, of being a draft option. And I resolved that it's worth it. Now, I wasn't a Christian, but I resolved that it's worth it to go and serve. It's worth it to serve the country where I live. The cause is worth it. Now, I didn't think through all these things then, but the pleasures I was enjoying, it's worth it. It's worth it to go keep the country safe for other people. So I had to work through that. And then I started thinking about our Christian life and which one best fits the Christian life, volunteers or being drafted? Nobody volunteers. There are no volunteer Christians. Every Christian got drafted. Do you believe that? Turn to Romans. Well, you don't have to turn there. Listen to me. Romans 3 says that they're non-righteous. Yes. What?
No, not one.
Yes.
No one understands.
Uh-huh.
No one seeks God.
Yeah.
No one.
Yes,
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
So, when it comes to this life that we're talking about, everybody is a draft dodger.
Yeah.
Think about that. All people are draft dodgers when it comes down to the kingdom of God and the Christian community.
Amen.
And so God, while you were dodging, God came and found you.
Yes,
thank you, Lord.
This is tremendous. Are you following me? Jesus found us while we were hiding out and hanging out in dark places and in sin. Found us when we were running from him. Came and found us. And first of all, then he changed us from the inside, right? Gave us a new heart. And then he put the desire and the power in us to want to be saved. The desire to come out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. He did it while we were draft dodging. Not only that, then he equipped us for ministry after he saved us. He says, now that you're drafted, you need to be prepared for what you got to do. And so he gave us the equipment that was necessary. Gifts and skills and all of this great armor that we just saw. God gave it to us. So it's not flawed. You don't have to worry about the budget problem and all that. And whether you're going to have the right equipment in the kingdom army. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Then he gave us the desire and the power to sacrifice for him in ministry. And then finally, he put all of us into action. It's time for you to go now. Get on the front line. So then, my brother, my beloved brother or sister, if you're a Christian, then you're a soldier also. And since you are a soldier, you should want to be a good soldier for Jesus. Therefore, reconsider everything that Christ has done for you in salvation. Reconsider how he's equipped you for ministry. Rededicate yourself to the ministry for which he's called you. The ministry at home, ministry at church, ministry on your job, ministry at school, wherever you find yourself. Rededicate yourself to serve Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ, whatever the cost. And then resolve that you're willing to sacrifice whatever Christ may demand because it's truly worth it. It's truly, truly worth it. If you're not a Christian, I want to assure you today that salvation is worth it. A lot of your children don't understand yet, but you need to trust me when I tell you that salvation is worth it. Nothing in life compares to being saved from the punishment of sin. Nothing compares to being saved and living every day in peace with Jesus. Nothing compares to being saved and going to heaven. But you must trust Jesus for salvation. And you got to trust him for yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Our Father, thank you for everything that you've done to bring us to yourself and make us your children, to commit yourself to us and even to make us soldiers in the army of the Lord. Forgive us for the times we've been distracted by money or family problems or health or education problems or employment problems and neighborhood problems. You know these things, Lord. Forgive us for the times that we've been distracted from our real mission and not trusted you as we should. Help us now as we reconsider these matters, rededicate ourselves to serve you with our whole heart. And grant us the grace to sacrifice whatever you may demand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.